Into Grace Believers Bible Studies. You know, I know there's people out there who go to certain denominations, not specifically A1, Baptist, Methodist, or those kind of things. There's people saved in, I won't say all the churches. Because if you put a condition on something, like you've got to be baptized as a condition of your salvation, you ain't saved. I don't care how much you say you love the Lord. You can love the Lord and go to hell. He set up a plan here for you. It's so simple. But these denominations will send you to hell if you don't just really watch it. And most denominations, and if Gilbert was here, he'd tell you, he learned rightly dividing from an individual who was a Baptist minister. But I don't know if he preached it. Did he preach it? Do you know? But he learned it. Probably couldn't preach it in the church because you get paid to do what the denominational system wants you to say. And usually you're going to get about 20 minutes and that's it, because they've got to tell you how many people got saved and what all their activities is for the week and the month. I just threw a bunch of stuff away over here. Now, I don't have anything against, just like Brother Moore and Bernie's, they operated the Pineview Bible Camp. I wish I could have been there for that. Some of y'all were, I think. I wish I could have been part of it. He took me by there, I don't know, it was about 3 years ago, wasn't it? We stopped up there and saw Leon, and I think it was about 3 years ago. We went to the old Pineview Bible Camp, and the tabernacle was still up, but it was just destroyed underneath. And so I walked through it, and Brother Moore walked through it. It was like a sad thing for him. But I'm not against that. If we have the property and the land and stuff like that, we might be able to do something. But you got to have some youth. The life of your church is the youth. Now, what I just thrown away was probably an Assembly of God flyer, two or three of them, some kind of a days camp where you go up to, I think it's up 29, or some kind of a camp up that way that you can go to. And they involve the youth. Is it like John and I was talking? John read with us this morning. We were talking about Pentecostalism. And I think, didn't you say your son had some friends over? He's made a lot of friends. They've invited him to the Pentecostal church, those kind of things. And you know, you're a teenager, you're going to be going to, you know, pizza night, hot dog night, those kind of things. And they go. And that's how they work. It's called brainwashing. And we do the same thing now. We invite people here so they can hear the Word of God, rightly divided. There's no doubt about it. But what they do, they're a little subtle with it. What they will do is they'll invite a child, a youngster, over to the church. They'll be playing basically rock and roll, but it's with Christian, quote, Christian lyrics. Probably not scriptural lyrics. But you can even play music with a hard beat, and you'll be swaying back and forth because they're conditioning you to get into it. And after numerous times, and if you start going there at 7, 8, 10, 15, and then your friends are starting to go there, you don't know what you're going for, but you're getting indoctrinated into it. And pretty soon, you're sucked up into it. Then all of a sudden, you're getting married to somebody who's in there. And then pretty soon you have a child, and then you start going, you get responsibilities, and say, oh, I need to take my children to church. And that's where you take them. You've done got sucked into the system. And all the time, the pastors and the denominational system, they know what they're doing. Their idea is to put numbers. And they want to baptize you, whether it be sprinkling like the Methodist, like I was, or whether they want to dunk you under the water at the baptistry, or they want to take you to a pond, let running water, take you to the beach. Brownsville's big on taking people to the beach down here. And I saw it. They said they had so many baptized last year, they're hoping to exceed that number. It's like a goal or a quota. What about preaching them the word of truth? Shouldn't that be the priority of anybody? Back to where I was at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I told you that Jesus Christ on his cross, he died for you. He bought you. He paid the earnest money for your redemption. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Do you actually believe that? I mean, honestly, do you ever think about
The Lord is your owner. He owns you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not yours any longer. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you give that up. You're no longer your own. You belong to God. Because Jesus Christ died for you. Now, if you would go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to look at verse 23. It actually started in verse 21. Just chapter 7, verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he, this is where I'm going, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant. See, that tells me something. If you're called by the Lord, you are a servant automatically. Is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. See, before, when you were lost, you weren't free. You were under bondage to sin. But now that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are, what they say the Bible does, a freeman. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. Again, he is the owner of you. Now, verse 23. Again, you are bought with a price. That's twice we just seen that. But not ye. But no, be not ye the servants of men. Oh. Be not ye the servants of men. Because why? Because the Lord owns you. He gave His life for you. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. This has nothing to do with what I plan on doing today. Maybe we'll get to that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Remember, you are bought and paid for by the Lord's death on Calvary. You are His servant. But how can you be Christ's servant if you're serving men? You can't. You cannot serve Belial or Satan in God too. You can't. Now, I want you to go over to 2 Peter, would you? We'll make an application out of here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I know what this is talking about. Peter is writing this, and he's talking about false teachers. But verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Now the people, of course, is who? Israel. Not us. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." He's still talking to the scattered tribes. But we can make an application, because this is absolutely true for us. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that what? Bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction." You've seen three times, three different scriptures, where the Lord bought you. Remember that. Go over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. And then we'll start with my lesson here, which is that I'll get tied in together. Knowing that you are bought and paid for. Chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes and says, I beseech you. I ask you. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If He bought you at Calvary, don't you think that's your reasonable service? You know, we talked about the cross, I think it was 2 weeks ago, it might have been last week, the crucifixion and how horrible it is to look at.
Jesus Christ was beat, slammed, cut, and spit upon, and it's just a horrible-looking death. His visage was marred more than any other man that has ever been, as far as I know. And they try to make it so nice. Oh, the Passion of Christ was wonderful, but it wasn't. But, you know, people don't even understand why he died on the cross. He brought you there that day. He died to give you life everlasting if you would trust his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he did for you. Now, with that said, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Y'all believe that? God. It's God's righteousness now. It's placed upon your account. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It wasn't for your sake. It's for Christ's sake. Let's actually look at the whole context of the verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. And be, this is just so nice, and be ye kind one to another. Are you?
You just can't stand it, can you?
Are you really kind to your fellow man? Think about it. Did you say something to someone yesterday, the day before, this past week? I ain't got to go back a year because I know you did. But just recently, be ye kind one to another. Did you say something bad about anybody in here? We may have. Gossip. Oh, that's not good. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Don't be angry at your fellow man. We do these things. Forgiving one another. I've got an individual right now who says, and I've heard his testimony. Sounds great. Yeah, I believe he's saved. But he's an angry man. He's angry at people. He sure is. More than one. I got two like that. Angry. They're not forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The ultimate forgiving was paying the sin debt for us scum people, bad people, the people destined to hell. The mercy of God. How about going over to Psalm 86? Everything centers around the cross. Everything. For us human beings. Psalm 86. Verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's today also. Not just back then when David wrote these things, these Psalms. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous. He's got plenty of mercy unto all them that call upon thee. In Romans chapter 10, it tells you, call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the Lord. But you've got to do something. I'm not talking about physically works. You know, we're not saved by works. Works are of the law. But calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ right here, there's a part that you have to take in this. You have to trust the Lord in his shed blood. We're going to talk more and more about that. The Scriptures. The greatest thing, since we don't have God here in the flesh, and Jesus Christ, this is the greatest thing that we can have.
any and everything you know about the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, you got it out of here. Some men may have, like Brother Moore, or somebody else may have told you truths about the Lord, but he got it out of here. There's not a man that got it on his own. No way. This is the Word of God. This is the wisdom of God. Now, the Scriptures that we know are good says that God is good. He's ready to forgive you. And you say, well, he did that right here. That's true. But it's not placed upon your account until you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believing that he was crucified, that he was buried, and resurrected from the dead. He's alive. We're the only people in the whole world that have a risen, living Savior. Muhammad is dead. So is Buddha and anybody else that claims salvation through those people. But we've got a living Savior. I mean, that's beyond, other than the Holy Spirit convicting us of our need of, that we're such a sinner and we need a Savior. That's the greatest news I've ever heard. I can't even hardly comprehend a living Savior that was nailed up on the cross, that bled and stuck a spear in his side, and water and blood ran out. I just can't hardly comprehend that. It goes beyond all logic, other than what the Bible says. It's where you put your trust in this. It's faith, people. What is faith? It was things not seen. We didn't see it, but we trusted for our salvation. And how do we do that? It's through the operation of God. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, convincing you, reproving you that you are a sinful individual. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, I hear, and it ain't been long since somebody told me this, and, you know, William Shakespeare wrote this, you know. Because you can do a computer program, and you come up, and it spells out William Shakespeare somewhere in here. It does. Well, you can get John Kennedy, you can get a lot of names out of here.
Snoop Dogg out
of here. Probably get Snoop Dogg, yes. But it just blows my mind why people believe such things. Now, what we want to do, it's going to take about 3 weeks to do this, honestly, at least. Maybe four, for what I want to do with this. No, we're not going to go straight through. But we're going to talk just a little bit about it, and we're going to go to the next one. We'd have to have food catered in. You know, it could be like Brother Moore back at his conferences and when he had shrimp catered in. Wonderful food. Best conferences in the whole world. There's a lot of knockoffs out there. There's a lot of copycats out there. But ain't none of them ever reached the proportion that Brother Moore put on. I'm telling you. It was great. Not only for the physical food that we eat, but I'm talking about for the spiritual meat that you get from going to his conferences. It somehow seemed, and I'm not trying to downgrade any conference, because I love Jack, and he puts on a great conference. And I want to encourage you to go over to Baton Rouge to see Mark Rumfellows. The fact of it is, it seemed like, it's just me, maybe I'm just biased, that the preachers, when they got up at Brother Moore's, preached harder, deeper into the Word of God, because that's what he expected. Don't get up there and browse around a little bit, just touch it. Let's hear some meat. Yes, Donnie? Oh, yeah. I mean, the man had, I always call him the greatest closer of all time. I mean, he preached the gospel, and if that didn't do the job, he walks out here.
And
preached
the gospel.
And preached the gospel again. And I'm telling you, it was the Holy Spirit working. That's the only way it was. So, what's your job in this? To carry on what he started. Are you going to be as flamboyant he was? Probably not. But you could be. Did you ever remember Brother Shepherd that I never met? You've all heard about him. That always bothered E.C. E.C. said he'd get up and he'd go and leave it where he was eating lunch because the man just came over and talking about the Lord all the time, right in the back. I can't stand it. So he moved. The guy would follow him. But that Mr. Shepherd did not know that he was talking about or talking to a man that was going to explode the Word of God. He didn't know that. You don't know that. I don't know that. Some of you in here may just venture off and just have a fantastic ministry. We all got a ministry now. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. And you're all ambassadors of Christ. No doubt about that. Some of us are meant to just be preachers and teachers. Some of us, evangelists like Brother Moore was. He was inclusive in all of it. But you never know who you're talking about. Got a couple of young guys here. You never know what they're going to do with this word. Just that's why you always want to share the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Somebody's going to listen to you. You are an example to yourself, to your neighbors, to your children, to your nephews and nieces, people you don't even know. You are an example. You walk out of here and you go somewhere, you're an example to somebody. If you remember what it said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that we just read, that ought to give you what an example you ought to be. If it doesn't edify the Word of God, don't do it. So, that's my whole point. Now, what we're going to do, time. I blame it on you, Grandma. No, I'm just kidding you.
I've got my lunch.
Oh, how about going to Ephesians chapter 3? I got blame on somebody. Paul writes here in Ephesians, and we know Brother Ralph, he took care of that very good in Ephesians chapter 2, how we were strangers from the covenants of promise and we were without hope, without God in the world. That's true at that time, but now things have changed. Paul is our apostle as we move through this. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Every individual in here, unto me, Paul was the first, and he is our pattern. That's how we face it. Brother Moore picked up the reins and he ran with it and probably drove Bernice crazy studying it, getting the numbers up, but she loved it. She was his helpmate to do that. You know, sometimes you get tired. Why are you going to keep doing this? Because that's my calling. So, her calling. They have her man. So, the dispensation of the grace of God was different from those, the gospel of Christ, that was in the those people in the covenants of promise. No doubt about that. But this was given to Paul to preach the grace of God. Why don't you go to Romans chapter 4? We'll hit a few real quick. Remember what I mentioned to you about the cross. Everything centers on the cross. These people back here, I'm going to say from Adam, they look forward to the cross. Their sins were in remission. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. Born here, claim Christ here. We'll die here. We look back to the cross the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They're looking forward to that Savior coming. We don't. He's already here. We look back to the cross. Now, Christ died for our sins. Is that not true? Huh. Let's look at it. Romans 4:25. Talking about Jesus Christ here, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What I want you to see, who was delivered for our offenses. What is offenses? Iniquities, trespasses, and sins. That's what it is. Who was delivered for our offenses. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, we see how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That was the Old Testament Scriptures, guys, at the time. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. How about going there? We're talking about God now. God, in verse 20, in verse 21, God, for He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, right here on the cross of Calvary. He knew no sin. Jesus didn't. But that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What I wanted you to see is that He was made sin for us. We're talking about sin for us. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 4. I don't know if I said that loud enough. Verse 4. What I'm just trying to show you is Christ died for our sins. Verse 4. Who gave Himself? That's the Lord Jesus Christ in the three weird words previous to that. The Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for our sins? We ain't going to carry it any further. Read it. But He gave Himself for our sins. What? God sent His Son into this world to reconcile the world unto Himself, not impute our sins unto each one of us. That's why. In Isaiah 53, you ain't got to go over there. In Isaiah 53:10, He says, "When thou shalt make his soul," that's Jesus Christ, "an offering for sin." And He did. That's the Old Testament Scriptures. But what's man's part? Man has a part. We're to believe and trust. Sometimes they're separate. Sometimes they're synonymous. They're believe and trust is the same thing. Sometimes you can believe something and not trust it. So you've got to go with the context of what we're talking about. Believing and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say, are synonymous. But I believed and was lost, going to hell. I did not believe that He did it for me, that He died on this cross for me. I just knew that He did it. But it made no sense to me. Absolutely none. So I know when I hear somebody tell me, "I believe God died on the cross for my sins." Well, that's what I was told. Donnie told me the same thing in the Church of Christ, ain't it right? But you never trusted it until most of us in here saw Brother Moore. He hammered it home. And the Holy Spirit convicted us. It's not Brother Moore that's saved. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God is the one who saved you through the death of His Son at Calvary. But what's man's part? Go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 22. This is man's part. You can't help God now. Don't think you're going to go out and start working and help Him. Okay? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We've got to believe something. In this case, trust. Believe and trust, the same thing. Now, Christ's sacrifice, as it just said, is unto us all, on the behalf of us all. But it's only applied to them that trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot and should not ever forget it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that saves. It's faith in His blood. And too many times, and I've watched this over the years, the newer versions, well, basically all, they're trying to pull the blood out here. Maybe not a lot of it out of this Bible, but another Bible, they pull a lot of it out of that. And then whenever you see the Romans Road track, you don't see the word blood in it. Wonder why? It's gotten into our grace movement. I've watched the grace preachers. Pay attention to the grace preachers that you really like and love listening to. They're moving away from the blood. It's Satan and his angels of darkness that appear in pulpits, appear as ministers all over the world, evangelists, overseas as their missionaries. They're not taking that message out there to anybody. It's a shame. It's in the Bible. How come we don't teach it anymore? Because John and I and Trish were talking about it this morning. Well, you know, Richard has wrote a track, and that's why I'm trying to get it to the point where I can pass it out amongst y'all so y'all can help add to or take away. Because if you don't understand it, nobody's going to understand it. And it's used as a tool to go out and witness to people. That's his purpose of it. And he's going to have a regular Romans Road tract without the blood that you can pick up in any Baptist church down here. And when I think about that, I think of Mr. Sully who used to come here. Good man. His son is a Baptist preacher. Now, he can't come here on Sundays because his wife won't put up with that. He's got to go to his son's church. And they use the NIV and various different. He knows the difference, but he won't come here on Sunday. He used to come on Wednesday night when Brother Moore was here. But he's always big, and I like Mr. Sully, don't get me wrong. He's always big on the Riley's testimony one night in here. Brother Moore had a testimony service. And he did it. And he was absolutely right down the line on that Romans Road. But he left out one important thing. He left out the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Life is in the blood. You can't get around it, guys. But like I said, Trish and myself and John was talking about the blood on the way in. You mentioned the blood too many times in here. I don't know if in here is a good word. But if you're out witnessing to someone, or you go to someone and just a friend of yours that goes to a different church, and you start talking about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, pretty soon, man, there's blood everywhere. I don't want to hear about it. It's too much blood. No, there isn't too much blood. We've been conditioned. Remember what I was talking about? We've been conditioned to the point as we gradually move to the secular way of preaching. Grace preachers, too. We're gradually taking that blood and throwing it away. So there's a little bit less blood in what we're talking about. It's going to be offensive to you. Blood is. Well, the smell of blood is not good. The taste of blood is not good. The seeing of the blood is not good. The visual image of blood, it cocks up in your mind a connotation that, hey, something's wrong. There is something wrong without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I really want to hammer that to you because it seems like most everybody is moving away from the shed blood. We've got to start talking about it. We've got to start witnessing with it. Where is it offense? But you see, you don't have to worry about it. As long as you're telling the truth, when you go out and witness to someone, if you're telling the truth, rightly divided, right out of this book, and telling them how to be saved, you ain't got to worry about what you're saying. Why? It's the Holy Spirit that gives the conviction on that individual that they're a sinner. You ain't got to worry about convincing them to be saved right then. Show them the salvation message. If you don't know anything about it, tell them how you got saved. And if you can't do that, you need to get saved. There's too many people that profess salvation that cannot tell you how to be saved. Come on. Brother Moore told me, he said, don't worry about what you're going to teach or preach. Just tell them what you know. That's true. And if you're saved, you know how you got saved, don't you? We all got saved exactly the same way. It's called the way. We may have been in a different circumstance. Somebody could have been in war. I was in my house by April morning of 1986. That's where I was at. You could be riding down the road, driving. Wherever you were at. Roger Flippo, sitting in his bathroom. So it don't matter, but we all got saved the same way. So you can witness to somebody if you don't know anything about the Bible other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. That's the whole ball of wax. And that you trust in that fact. You can't lose it, guys. How about going, well, you know this by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Okay? Unmerited favor? Grace? Nothing you could do to earn it. But they keep on preaching and teaching out there that you've got to help the Lord save you. The all-knowing, all-powerful God, the creator of all heaven and universe, that you've got to help him do something? No. Don't work that way, guys. How about going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Name. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, which is the supreme wisdom of any and everything, surpasses all wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, our worldly wisdom, natural man's wisdom, knew not God. You can't know God, no matter how wise you are. Not unless it's spiritual. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Please God. The word there is believe. Trust. Trust in the Calvary. Now, once a person hears the gospel, you heard that word, hear. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. You need to hear. And how can they hear without a preacher? But you need to hear the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. We know that's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. At that point in time, he then believes or trusts. Immediately, right then, he becomes a partaker of the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ. Right then. I always like to use this analogy. You know, it's just like Briggs. How old are you, Briggs? 16, 17? 17. And this sounds crazy. His salvation is as secure as mine if he's done these things of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you take a man, and this is just, it's always blown my mind. Before I got saved, I could not understand this. A man that's 80 years old. He's been a rapist. He's been a criminal his entire life. Been incarcerated all of his life, pretty much, since he was about 12. Killed people. And truly, I'm not talking about just saying something to get out of jail, let the wardens let you out. But truly, has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at age 80. He got all the same spiritual blessings that Briggs has got and that I've got. There is no justification in my mind for that. That's in the mind of God. It's His plan and it's His purpose. He knew from before the foundation of the world who, He saw it through future eternity, who would trust His Son. Either reject or accept. Trust. He saw all that ahead of time. But in your mind, I can't see it. You might can. I just can't. How an individual can get saved after all of that, and then the next day he dies or he lives another 20 years. But the fact of it is, here's how it is. What is that 80-year-old unsaved person? He's a sinner. Was he a sinner when he got saved? Was you a sinner when you got saved? Are you still a sinner? Yeah, you are. That's how it is. We look at it differently as human wisdom, but God's wisdom doesn't look at it any differently. He is a saint of God, that 80-year-old rapist and murderer. He's still got that human tag on him because he's registered over here as a sexual offender and a murderer and all that. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to give him the right hand of fellowship. You're supposed to love him because he is in the body of Christ. Boy, that's hard to swallow, ain't it? But it's the truth. I'm going to leave you with this. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believing and trusting that Jesus paid the penalty for you. He took your sin debt. He paid for all your sins at Calvary. Trust in the fact that he was crucified. His shed blood was shed for you personally. Yes, it was shed for the sins of the world. But it's a personal salvation. And that he was buried and he was resurrected from the dead on the third day, as the scripture says. You, at that point, are sealed until the day of redemption. And you are in Christ. Christ is in you. And you're going to be forever with the Lord. That's all.